The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Welcome to the Bible Study. Paul Clayton sitting in today, and our phone's open to you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest pastor is in Warrenton this morning at St. John Lutheran Church, Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer. Good morning.
Good morning, sir. How are you?
I'm doing fine. How's things out in the country today?
Oh, it's a beautiful day. Sunshine and bright and beautiful temperature and good day to be outside.
But you're in church, perhaps, at your church, because you're on the Bible study today.
That's right.
Hey, we'll try to get you out there in about an hour, okay?
Sounds good.
What does Pastor Klostermeyer like to do when he's outdoors?
Well, I like to play golf. Last night I had a Little League game with my son. I'm my son's coach on his Little League team. We lost 1-0, but...
Pitching, any sorts of
sports outdoors, I like to be outdoors, so just about anything you can do out there.
That game, was that a pitching duel or just lack of hitting?
A little bit of both, mostly lack of hitting, but with 7- and 8-year-olds.
Oh, what fun.
Yeah. So.
It's a good time in your life, huh?
Oh, it's wonderful. I'm enjoying every minute.
Mm-hmm. Tell us about St. John Warrenton.
Well, Warrenton is halfway between St. Louis and Columbia. On I-70, the I-70 splits the town in half pretty much, and we're a congregation of about 500 souls from all different walks of life. We have a lot of folks who moved out here from St. Louis area, and we also have a lot of farming folks and folks who grew up here. So it's quite a diverse group of people, but wonderful group of Christians to work with every day.
So is that Warren County?
Yep, in Warren County. We're the county seat here.
The fairground's just north of the highway?
Yep. And it's a wonderful time. That's usually around 4th of July. And it's been a growing community for quite a few years. I've been out here for just about 10 years now, and it's been growing steadily since then.
Did you grow up in the country, or...
I grew up in Minnesota, and so I'm from Minnesota, farm boy from Minnesota. So it's quite similar to where I grew up as far as people and farms and community is concerned. I can relate to the folks out here who are trying to get their crops in and having a hard time with all the rain and the flooding we've had. But I've also lived in the city, and so I can sort of relate to the city folks most of the time.
Well, that's good. Are you ready to tackle John 7, 1 through 24?
As ready as I'm going to be.
There we go. Let's begin in prayer, please.
All right. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful day, a chance to honor and praise you in many and different ways, especially with our regular lives. And we are happy that you give us things to do each day. And we ask that you would help us to do them according to your will, that we might bring you praise. Especially ask that you would be with us now as we study your scriptures, that we would learn more about you and about your will for our lives, especially as it pertains to your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We begin with Jesus at the Feast of Booths, John 7, and verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Perhaps we should pause there, Pastor?
Yeah, that'd be fine.
What is the Feast of Booths that the Jews were celebrating?
Well, many of the listeners will recall that the Israelites lived in tents, and even their worship facility, the tabernacle, was a big, huge tent that they lived in for 40 years in the wilderness. And so God set aside a time of year, usually September and October, around harvest time, where they would go to, they would still be where they lived. They wouldn't have to go somewhere else, but they, instead of living in their houses, they would pitch a tent outside and live in tents for a week. And they would have special celebrations and special feasts on that week. It was 7 days. The first day was the big celebration, and then they would have little celebrations every day for 7 days. And they would bring food offerings and drink offerings to the Lord for those 7 days, and they would just have a celebration. It was almost, I don't know if you could make it equivalent to when families sometimes go camping and they have celebrations and things like that. But it was just a time for them to remember how God had them live in the wilderness in tents for 40 years, and now he had brought them into a good land, and he had saved them from their enemies.
And perhaps this was a happy time.
Yeah.
But meanwhile, why did the Jews want to kill Jesus? Why were they seeking to kill him?
Well, he had been doing and saying all sorts of things to that were kind of against the Pharisees, well, basically the whole Jewish system. He spoke, and it talks about in another part of the scriptures how he spoke with wisdom and with power, and how when people heard him, they knew that he spoke with power, and that what he spoke was a little bit different. And so those who were in power, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, didn't like that very much. And the more popular he got, the less popular they got. And they were in danger of losing their authority and losing their power, and in essence losing their livelihood, if you will. And so they didn't much care that Jesus was healing people, that he was taking care of people's needs. So when he started talking about how he was the Son, the Savior, sent to redeem the world, when he started talking about how the Jews didn't need to follow these laws according to their old way of life, that they could live differently, they really took offense to that, and they started to get angry with Jesus, and they sought for ways to kill him.
So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea." We were talking about the city and the country a while ago. Is that basically what they suggested, that he go to the big city and show off his works?
Well, it's a little bit more than that. Galilee was kind of a Gentile area, so it was a lot of Gentiles living in that area, not as many Jews. And his brothers kind of thought that he was hiding out. And his brothers at this time weren't Christians yet. They still, it says in verse 5, not even his brothers believed in him. We'll get to that in a minute. But so his brothers didn't believe in him, so they thought he was just hiding out from his the guys who were looking for him. So he said, you should go to Judea. You should go to Jerusalem, where everybody is, so that people can hear you and see what you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. So basically his brothers thought he was a farce, that he was just pretending, and they didn't much care for that. And so they were kind of ridiculing Jesus and kind of even scorning him. Later on we would see that his brothers became believers and leaders of the Christian church. But in a way it was going from the country to the city, but it was also going from Gentiles to Jews as well, to Jerusalem.
Because they said, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. It sounds like they were kind of proud of Jesus at this point.
Well,
Did they like what they were seeing?
I think they, like so many, they didn't get it. And so
really?
They might have been proud of him, but not for the right reason.
I see.
They thought he was just doing some great things. But it was more of, you know, almost making fun of their big brother, you know. And, you know, if you're doing these things here, why not go to Jerusalem where people can actually see you? What's wrong with you, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so it was kind of, you know, if this stuff is real, Jesus, if this is really what you're going to do, then you really need to get out and show yourself. And, you know, from the verses 1 and 2, they thought he was just hiding out from the Jewish leaders. And they were still fond of their Jewish leaders and still held them in high esteem as the people that they should listen to and not their big brother Jesus.
Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Discussing John 7, 1 through 24 with Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer from St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. Picking up verse 5 here. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. We began with the statement, for not even his brothers believed in him. We talking about the original 12, or are some other disciples that are following him?
No, this is his actual brothers. Jesus did have brothers. James is one.
I see.
Jude is another one. And so these
we're talking
are,
about family members.
Yeah,
here, not
family
disciples.
Members. Yeah. Hmm. Not even his brothers. Yeah, this is getting right to the and there is another part in Scripture that talks about how no prophet is welcome in his hometown. When Jesus went to his hometown, they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph?" And they didn't much listen to him. And so a lot of times your own family won't listen to you because they know you differently. They know you as a family member, not as a prophet, not as a preacher. So his own brothers, this is talking about his own family. And Jesus, "My time has not yet come," he says this several times throughout the Scriptures. And when he tells his disciples not to tell anyone for his time had not yet come, Jesus had a specific time and a specific place in mind to be handed over to the Jews. And this is not the time yet. And so he kept himself from being handed over to the Jewish authorities and to the Romans. And that is why he stayed there in Galilee for a while. When we get to the end of that, "But your time is always here,"
mm-hmm.
What he's saying is the folks here who are of the world, like you, my brothers, your time's always here. So you don't have to worry about a specific time and place. The world cannot hate you because you're of the world, you know, and so they're going to be in agreement with you with everything you say. But it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. And so when we get to that, I always think about how sometimes when people are speaking the law into other people's hearts, you know, when they're telling somebody that they're doing wrong, or when a pastor in the pulpit or with a member in private even teaches and preaches the law into people's hearts, it's not always taken too well. People don't like to hear that they're sinners a lot of times, especially when it's a specific sin that that person is enjoying or that person is caught in. And that's kind of what happened with Jesus, especially with Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus spoke to them and called them, you know, hypocrites and liars, and John the Baptist, you know, called them snakes and hypocrites. And so, you know, when you're calling somebody that, they're not going to like you very much. Jesus' brothers, on the other hand, they wouldn't call people that. They would let people live in their sin. So, you know, that everybody would love them, you know, just hanging out and enjoying life. But Jesus, they wouldn't like very much, because Jesus spoke the law into people's hearts so that they would realize their sin.
Do you think that when Jesus said, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here," that that just went right over their heads?
I imagine so. I imagine, what? You know, what's he saying?
Now, we know what he means, because we have the benefit of knowing the whole story.
Mm-hmm. In hindsight, you know, we know the whole story, the rest of the story. That at the end, I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. He knew that if he went there, that there would be people looking for him, and he wouldn't get to do what he had come to do. But he knew also what time, when his time was going to be. And so, in verse 9, after saying this, he remained in Galilee. So he stayed there with the Gentiles for a while and preached the good news to them. Because if he would have went up during the feast, people would have mobbed him. He wouldn't have got to preach. You know, it would have been chaos. But he stayed there in the quiet hillsides of Galilee and preached the good news to the Gentiles.
And when Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me," we're born that way, aren't we?
Yeah, we're born of this world and in this world, so we're a part of it. And so the world doesn't hate us until we start sharing the good news. And then we don't see it as much in our nation as people, as missionaries and other believers do in more hostile parts of the world, or people are hostile to Christianity. You know, once you start talking about Jesus in places like Libya and Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia and places like that, it won't be looked on too kindly.
Just as much of a threat today as Jesus was to the Jews in his day.
Exactly. Yeah. So it's there would be a lot of hostility, just like there is today, with Jesus, with Christianity in general. And, you know, we're still in the time of Easter, and the disciples, they knew that they were connected with Jesus during Easter time, and so they would go hide out. They wouldn't be known fully either, just like Jesus is kind of waiting in the wings in Galilee, so they kind of hid out in the upper room for a while until things calmed down, and especially until Pentecost, when it became their time to go out and proclaim the gospel to the nations.
I love this next passage because it gives me a side of Jesus I'm not as familiar with. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some say, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. It sounds like Jesus was just checking things out, sort of behind the scenes.
Yeah, he was, remember also that he fulfilled the law perfectly, so it wasn't like he was going to skip the feast and not do it at all. He was still going to do it, but he was going to do it in his own way and on his own time, not because the people thought it was a good thing to do, but because his father thought it was the right thing to do. So he still went and participated in the feast. He might have even got there late and not been there for the whole thing. But he still participated in the feast, but he did it privately, so that, you know, he wasn't bringing a big commotion on the feast.
Mm-hmm.
He was still there, and he was still doing what God had asked him to do what his father had asked him to do. But he wasn't doing it to gain attention as much as he was doing it to fulfill the law. And again, he also knew that the Jews were looking for him, and it wasn't time to suffer and die yet. So he wasn't going to make himself known to them.
So was he gauging the mood of these people?
Yeah, he would know. He wouldn't know their mood, but he was also not staying away from Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem was where he was going to suffer and die. He wasn't staying away from there. It wasn't like he was hiding out as much as he was just keeping himself from being handed over too early before it was time for that. And so, in a way, he was kind of checking things out, and people knew he was there, but the Jews who were looking for him didn't know where he was, and he kept himself from them.
Meanwhile, people knew that he was a dangerous topic, a dangerous mm-hmm. person, because it states here that, yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him.
Yeah. Well, they knew. They knew what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, and they knew what the Pharisees had said, and there was pressure that if they were to be found out as followers of Jesus, they could be excommunicated from the church. They kept a low profile themselves if they followed Jesus. They wouldn't say too much. And we'll find out after a while, not in this passage, but along down the line, that when many were, when Jesus challenged the folks to follow him, take up their cross and follow him, many of them would leave him and go back to their old ways because they didn't want to upset the apple cart too much. They didn't want to be in trouble all the time. They didn't want to be in fear of their lives wherever they went. So a lot of them, you know, didn't really speak up. And, you know, still today, as Christians, we are no different. There are times where we could and should speak up, that we should talk about our faith, that we should talk about Jesus, but we fail to do it for fear of how people will look at us, or maybe we don't think the situation is right. And so, you know, we are no different than the followers of Jesus in Jesus' day.
Well, I'm glad you made that point. I hadn't considered that.
And we fail every day to be the perfect witnesses that mm-hmm. God has called us to be. That doesn't mean that we're not saved, or that Jesus doesn't love us anymore because we haven't done what he asks of us, but it means that we always have further to go. We have more to work on. We can always be better witnesses of his love. So
that's Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrington. We're midway through John 7, 1 through 24. We'll pick up verse 14 when we return, and our phones remain open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a Great Commission value.
The Missouri Botanical Garden is the site of Chinese Culture Days, Saturday, May 21st and Sunday, May 22nd. Celebrate Chinese arts, culture, music, and cuisine. Experience a traditional dancing dragon parade and enjoy Tai Chi as well as a tea tasting in the Great Nanjing Friendship Garden, where special tours specialize in the symbolism of many plant species and architectural details. That's Chinese Culture Days, Saturday and Sunday, May 21st and 22nd, at Missouri Botanical Garden.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I believe most of us have heard that there are different schools of thought about how to interpret and understand the Bible's book of Revelation. Actually, there are at least four different approaches, all claiming scriptural authority for themselves. The problem with our debates over who is right and who is wrong as they interpret is that the combatants have a way of forgetting what the book is all about to begin with. It's a book of encouragement for those going through hard times, precisely because they believe in Jesus as their Savior. And most of us can agree that, as this book tells us, the times are going to get tougher for those of us who claim to be followers of Christ. The closer we come to the last days, the harder are the times going to be for us. That is reaffirmed in one of the songs the hosts of heaven sing to John the Apostle, who is writing down what he sees for us to hear. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where do they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now, when all is said and done, will it have been worth it to follow Jesus with blind faith? Yes, the Bible tells us, it will be worth it. Don't you just love that last promise? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Lord, teach us to love steadfastly, to walk through the darkness toward the promise of light, and to believe that we shall live even though we die. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Amen.
Conflicting ideas about what marriage is and isn't may cause you to ask, what does it all mean? Marriage by God's Design from Concordia Publishing House is a complete kit that will foster meaningful discussion about the joys and challenges of married and single living. Concordia Publishing House at cph.org.
If you're just tuning in, this is the Bible Study. Paul Clayton sitting in today. Our guest, Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer from St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. And we're discussing John 7, 1 through 24. Jesus is at the Festival of the Booths, behind the scenes there, as we pick up verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" So Jesus at this point is not behind the scenes. He steps out front. Why the change here, Pastor?
Well, he was going to do what he was called to do, which was to preach the good news, to preach, you know, to the people, to tell them who he was, and to show the wisdom that he had. Remember, when he was 12 years old, he went up to the feast for the Passover, and he went into the temple and he listened to the teachers. And he also, but he didn't just listen, he talked with them. And and learn from them. But I like the part at the end of verse 15. How is it that this man is learning when he has never studied? So in other words, he never went to the seminary, but he sure knows a lot about a lot of stuff. So it wasn't like they could say he's teaching falsehood, or he's teaching wrongly, or he's teaching against what the scriptures say, because he was teaching exactly what the scriptures say. In fact, he was the author of the scriptures. So when we think of what he came to do, this is what he came to do. Also, if he was in the temple and he was among a crowd and he was up there teaching, that wasn't going to be a very good time for the Pharisees to come and grab him, you know, to take him away, because they would have an even bigger mob that was against them and would be fighting against them. So this wasn't a good time for the Pharisees to take him away.
So this was very strategic on the part of Jesus.
Yeah. And, you know, when in Jerusalem, go where the Jews are. And especially during the Feast of Booths, that's where they would be. They would be at the temple. They would be having worship time. They would be offering their food offerings and their drink offerings, and they would all be there. So this was an opportune time for Jesus to be there to proclaim his word.
And he opens by pointing to God. He doesn't point at himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Okay, so he is deferring to God the Father. And, you know, when the Pharisees try to catch him on saying something wrong, you know, he never says anything wrong, because it's not, and over and over and over again, he is going back to the scriptures. You know, when he is tempted in the wilderness by Satan, he doesn't use his own words. He goes back to the scriptures and always says, "It is written." And so he goes to where they're at. The Pharisees, Sadducees, all the Jews would have been there in the temple. And he goes to the Old Testament, and he goes back to his Father's word to proclaim to them who he is and what he's come to do.
When Jesus says, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory," is that something that pastors have to be conscious of?
Oh, most definitely, yeah. If we start going off on tangents about things that we think instead of what the scriptures and God's word says, if we start straying from the law and the gospel, from all that kind of stuff, and this, you know, preaching about the events of the day, or if we get political on matters and things like that, then we're not really preaching what God wants us to preach, what God has called us to preach. We are to preach the law into people's hearts so that they know their sin, and then preach the comfort of the gospel into their hearts so that they know they are saved, so that they can live their lives as Christians.
Mm.
And so if we start, and there are so many preachers, well-known preachers today, who never speak a word of scriptures. They are speaking self-help things, or they're talking about what's going on in politics, or what's going on in pop culture, or whatever it might be, and they never get to how God's word fits into those things. They just bring in their own thoughts and their own ideas instead of preaching God's word. So as a preacher, as a pastor, we always defer, as Jesus does here, we always defer to God's word and to God himself. And if we are doing that, then we know that people will know that our words are true.
Is it true that the Holy Spirit always points us towards Jesus, will always point toward Jesus?
Yeah, it's especially true that when we think of Pentecost, what did the Holy Spirit give the disciples the power to do? Not to start talking about themselves or about what they've done or who they were, but the first sermon we see from Peter is the story of Jesus, how he was born in, in Bethlehem, how he lived a perfect life, how he suffered and died, and how he rose again. That was the story that Peter told. That's the story that Paul told over and over again. And that's a story that we're given to tell. We always, the Holy Spirit always points us to our Savior Jesus. He doesn't point us to the world, because the world is full of sin.
I mentioned pastors, but even our own witness, we need to remember John 7:18, perhaps.
Oh, yes.
As we go about witnessing Jesus Christ.
Well, and the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus, that he could speak the way he spoke, is given to us. And it doesn't matter how much knowledge you have, how much you've studied the scriptures. I meet with 3- and 4-year-olds at our preschool every week, and they can be as big a witness to what Christ has done as I can as a pastor, and even more so sometimes. And so that's why children need to know the story of Jesus, so that they're able to proclaim it to others. And it's such a wonderful thing to see kids as young as they are able to speak the word of truth into people's hearts. And I've seen many a Christian come to faith because of their own children. And it's a wonderful thing. So it's, I always say it this way, it's not exactly what you know, but it's who you know. And if you know Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus, you can tell people about that relationship that you have with him, and that he loves you so much he died on the cross for you.
Now in verse 19, we have a confrontation here, a conviction. He asks, "Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" Why did he ask those questions?
Well, Moses gave him the law, but they're not keeping it. In the Old Testament, it talks about what we would call empty sacrifice or empty keeping of the law, where the folks were in essence just going through the motions. They weren't doing what they were to do according to God's will. They were just doing it in order to gain favor with the Father, so that he would look kindly upon them. Where when talking about this festival of booths, it wasn't just something that they should do so that God would not smite them down, or so that God would be favorable to them, but this was something that they were to do to remind them that of that wilderness wandering, that there was a time in Israelites' history where they had to wander in order to realize the fullness of their sin, so that they might realize the fullness of God's grace. And that also is something that we need to think about today, that worship isn't just about going through the motions. It's about realizing what we are as sinners, and realizing what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. And the Pharisees, although they were following the rules and regulations, they weren't keeping the law, because they weren't doing it for God's purposes. They were doing it for their own purposes.
So, not an empty ritual.
No. The rituals of the Old Testament were all for a specific purpose.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Passover was a time to think about the sacrifice of God, and to realize that he would pass over the people who relied and trusted in him, who put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. You know, it was never just an empty thing that they would just do it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid that many in our own churches often think of worship that way, that it's more of a have-to-do instead of a get-to-do. And they don't realize the blessings of worship and what it is for them, that they receive God's means of grace through the Word and sacraments. So, and Jesus over and over again would bring this up to them. John the Baptist did it first when he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" They were going through the motions. They thought they were good because they were Jewish. And there's even people today who think that they're good just because they're Lutherans, because they have a membership at a church. But it's not that way, and it can never be that way.
Well, the crowd doesn't like what they're hearing at this point. Let's pick up verse 20 of John 7. The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision," not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, "and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment."
All right, verse 20. You have a demon. The way that we might put it today is, you're crazy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they didn't have that word crazy back then, so they would have said something like that. You're crazy. You're insane. You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Now, some of the people wouldn't have known that the Pharisees and Sadducees were seeking to get rid of him. Many of the people would have been like that. So, when we hear, but there is also some who were asking that question because they wanted to cover up what they were doing. If you recall back to Monday, Thursday, when Jesus is talking with the disciples, and he says, "One of you will betray me," and they all ask, "Is it I? Is it I?" And Judas, you know, wanted to blend in, says, "It's not I, it's not me, is it, Lord?" And Jesus says, "It is as you have said. Go and do what you're going to do."
So this is a case of thou dost protest too much as far as the crowd is concerned. They're trying to mask their true intentions.
Yeah, and so it's not that he is crazy, it's that they're trying to cover it up. But then he gets into, "I did one work and you all marvel at it." So Jesus healed a man, has made his whole body well on the Sabbath. And first of all, you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, so Jesus was doing that. But they were all so excited because he could heal someone's body. And he doesn't think of that as being any big deal.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And so he then he goes and he talks about circumcision. Now, what we know about circumcision is that it was a covenant, a sign of the covenant between God and man. And it was the old covenant that they would keep his laws. Okay, so as it says, so that the law of Moses may not be broken. Okay, and it was also a way to show that they were right with God. A good corollary between circumcision would be baptism today. It's a way that God shows us, or God makes us his children, just the same as circumcision. And then he shows us that we are right with him, not because of anything we've done, but because he has washed us of our sins. Okay? And so, that was just to show that. And then, "Are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well?" In other words, that was just a little sign. I made the whole body well.
Mm-hmm.
Why are you mad at me? Okay? But the last verse, verse 24, is quite interesting. "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. And again, going back to the whole idea that these Israelites, these Pharisees and Sadducees, and in fact most Jews, didn't understand the meaning of what they were doing. They just did it just to do it. They looked good on the outside, but they didn't quite understand the inside. They didn't understand what it meant to do the Festival of Booths, what that was really for. They didn't understand the Passover, that it was pointing to Jesus. They didn't understand the all of those different festivals, that there was a pointing to Jesus, pointing to himself. But judge with right judgment. And in another part of scriptures, Jesus says, the Old King James Version, judge not lest you be judged. That's not talking about judging the outward appearance, but how God judges the inward appearance. And if you are judging the outward appearance, you have no idea what's on the inside of a person.
And he is being misjudged. He's being perceived as a lawgiver, and he's a savior.
Yeah.
And they're not getting it.
Yeah, they didn't. They certainly did not get it. They were not understanding why he came.
Mm-hmm.
They were, since he was a rabbi, since he was teaching there in the temple, they thought of him as just another lawgiver, as he said. But he wasn't just a lawgiver. He did preach the law, and he did convict people of their sin. But just doing that, he convicted people of their sin. He wasn't preaching, telling them, this is what you have to do, and if you don't do it, you aren't in God's favor. But he was saying, this is what you should be doing, and you're not doing it, and you haven't been doing it, and so that is why I have come, to fulfill the law for you, and then to suffer and die in your place as a sacrifice for your sins. And so, but their minds were so set on earthly things, on the Pharisees were on the power that they had, and the way that things should be done, that they didn't, their eyes were blind to what Jesus was really about, what he was really for, and what he really came to do.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's the Bible Study with Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer from St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. And Rick's on the line with a question. Good morning, Rick.
Yeah, good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking the call, and certainly explains why some and not others. To the eyes that the Lord has opened, it's the obvious, and to those that stumble in the darkness, it's obvious. But I want to take you to some different scripture concerning the same matter I came across yesterday. Romans 14:3 and Romans 15:1. 14:3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. But then down in 15:1, now we who are stronger ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Where in 14 I'm looking like, okay, I can do what I want to do, and you do what you want to do, and I'm not going to judge you, and you're not going to judge me. But then to 15 it goes, well, you ought to be a little stronger, I guess, and what, not please your flesh. Is that about right?
Well, let me give you an example. It's okay. It's okay for a pastor to have a beer every once in a while. Okay? It's not sinful. But if you are in a group of alcoholics and you sit there and you open a beer in front of them all, is that going to be good for them? Probably not.
Probably not. Right.
So it's, you are free to do that, but there are times and places where even the things that are okay are not beneficial to others.
Yeah.
You know, Paul in one place talks about how you don't need to be circumcised. And then he goes to Jerusalem and he gets these guys circumcised.
Right.
Because he knew that that would be a stumbling block to the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. So it wasn't that they needed to be circumcised, but that would be a good thing to do that so that they wouldn't find fault, so that there would be no stumbling blocks. And so it's not a matter of you have to do it or you have to live a certain way, but it's a matter of there are times where you should abstain from doing certain things so that you won't put a stumbling block in front of people.
Just have some discernment about what you're doing when you're doing it.
Yeah.
Exactly. All right. Okay.
Rick, thank you for the question.
Oh, that's right. Good day.
Thank you.
You too.
So, Pastor, in summary, in the final 2 minutes here, can you summarize these passages for us?
Well, the summary is that Jesus he came to earth for a specific task, and his task was to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim his kingdom, that his kingdom had come, and then to make that kingdom come through his suffering, death, and resurrection. And so he wasn't going to be forced into anything. He wasn't going to do anything until it was the proper time. And so this is a perfect example of this, where he went on his own time, that he wasn't going to be a popular guy to get all the people riled up against the Jewish authorities or against the Roman government. But he was going for a specific purpose, to proclaim the good news of his salvation and to fulfill the law perfectly for the people. And so that's what he did here. He did it to the chagrin of many people, especially the Pharisees and Sadducees, but he never spoke wrongly and he never spoke against the scriptures. He always spoke his Father's word and he always did his Father's will. And that's exactly what he's doing here.
And he's doing all of this for us, for everybody listening and for you and me.
Exactly right. It wasn't for his own benefit or for his own popularity, because, you know, seeing this, many of them, when they heard it, you know, when they saw him do these things or say these things that were a bit offensive, they didn't stick around. So it wasn't for his own popularity, but it was so that the full knowledge of God would come into the world, so that he could save his people from their sins.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for being with us today.
You are welcome.
Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer from St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri, with John 7, 1 through 24. Tomorrow, Pastor Stephen Tice joins us for John 7, 25 through 52. Can this be the Christ? I want to thank Concordia Seminary for underwriting the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO radio. Up ahead, Ask the Pastor with Dr. Victor Raj from Concordia Seminary. We'll have open lines for you here at KFUO Radio.